I want to read with you this morning in the second book of Kings, the second book of Kings in chapter 6, and we'll read from verse number 8 through to 17. The second book of Kings and chapter 6 and reading at verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." The man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants, and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And a servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy truth for his name's sake. Over these past months, with the exception of politics, setting politics aside, there has been one item that has appeared and been featured regularly on all the news bulletins. And that item, of course, has been the war between Russia and Ukraine. We have got report after report and saw all that was going on. Remember way back, near the beginning of the year, round about March, that the armies of Putin's Russia surrounded the land of Ukraine and threatened to take it. And when you calculated and looked at the strength of both armies, for example, the Russian army with its hundreds of thousands of soldiers, with its up-to-date weaponry, with its rockets and missiles, and all the sophisticated regalia of the day, it was a no-brainer. And of course, the experts came on the television, the reporters came on, and they told us it would last for about 2 days. About 2 days, and it will be all over, and Russia will have taken over Ukraine. Well, that did not happen. In fact, at this moment in time, we're told that the Ukrainians are on the advance and that the Russian army is on the retreat. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 15 and verse 4, he says this, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience of the scriptures might have hope. And as I read this portion that we've read together this morning, I thought to myself, here's the same scenario. Here we have here two kings, the king of Syria and the king of Israel. And the king of Syria is seeking to come and to invade Israel and to take over and to depose the king of Israel from his kingdom. We find as we read down the portion that Elisha the prophet warned the king of Israel about the intention of the king of Syria. And now the king, the prophet Elisha warned the king of Israel that this was going to happen, and he told him to be careful where he went and what he did. And as we read the portion, we find that on the occasions that he came to take over from the king of Israel, that the king of Israel was not there. And the king of Syria thought that there was a spy in the camp, and he wondered who was telling the king of Israel. And one said of his people that it was Elisha the prophet. He says, Elisha the prophet, my, he can tell the king the very words that you speak in your bed chamber. We find in verse 14 that it says, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And the servant of Elisha, in verse 14 or verse 15, he rose up early, and when he saw the great multitude of the enemy surrounding the city, he cried out in fear, and he says, alas, my master, what shall we do? What are we going to do? That was the expression he used. What are we going to do? When he saw this great multitude of the army of Syria. And it tells us there in verse 16, and he, that is Elisha, answered and said, fear not. That was the first words he spake to him. Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You see, Elisha the prophet could see the army of the Syrians with the physical eye. He could see them with the physical eye. But he could also see the armies of the hosts of heaven with the eye of faith. And when he saw these two companies, one with the physical eye and one with the eye of faith, he says, fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And we find that he prays here in verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, Elisha's desire and his prayer was that his servant would see what he saw. But he would not only see with the physical eye, but that he would see with the eye of faith. He would see that God was for him, that God was for them, and that God was with them. And you know, friends, as we come here this morning, I want to just take that theme up, that God is for us. There's so many things against the people of God. There's so many things against us as far as morality is concerned, as sin is concerned. So many laws introduced that are contrary to the scriptures in these days. But you know, in spite of all that seems to be against us, my God is for us. And I want just to to show you this morning for a moment or two that as we go through life following the Lord, that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I want you to see this morning that no matter what circumstances you find yourself in your life at this very moment, no matter what circumstances, no matter what situation you're in, whether it's concerning your health, whether it's concerning other parts of your life, we need to see this morning that we belong to the Lord and the God that God is for us. You know, I want you to see, first of all, I want you to see some people who believed that God was for them. You remember over in the letter of Paul to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8, that great chapter, and I'm sure it's a chapter that we all read and maybe it's our favorite, but you remember down in 28, chapter 8 of Romans and verse 28, and it reads this, Paul says this, and we know, this is something that Paul was absolutely sure about, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he's talking here about God's eternal purpose for his people. And he goes on in those next few verses, and I'll come back to them in a moment or two. But when we come to verse 31, it says this, and Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And what he's saying to the saints at Rome that he's writing to is this, that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? They would need to be bigger and greater than God. And I don't know anybody that's bigger or greater or more powerful than God. He's saying, you know, in view of the fact that God is for us, what does it matter who is against us? When you turn back into the book of Psalms, and Psalm 18, and there is Psalm 118, and here you find the psalmist here in Psalm 118, and down there in verse 5, the psalmist said this, I called upon the Lord in distress. My many a one has called upon the Lord in their hour of distress. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. It's not a great text. I will not fear what man can do unto me. If you have a marginal Bible like I have, you'll find there's a little number there where it says, the Lord is on my side. And then in the margin it says, the Lord is for me. The Lord is for me. So Paul could say that the Lord was for him. And the psalmist could say that God was for him. One of the greatest stories in the Bible is the story of Joseph, way back there in the book of Genesis. And you remember about Joseph. Joseph, his brethren turned against him. His father gave to Joseph a coat of many colors and gave him the inheritance and the birthright that they felt that they should have had. And then, you know, his brethren turned against them. They were against Joseph. And they put him down into the pit. He experienced the bitterness of brethren. And you know, friends, this morning, the bitterness of brethren is a terrible thing. And then after that, he had been sold to the Ishmaelites and he landed down in the house of Potiphar there, who was the captain of the king's host in Egypt. And Potiphar's wife told lies on Joseph. She accused him of seeking to have an affair with her, which he wasn't guilty of. But Joseph was put in prison for a crime that he wasn't guilty of. And not only was his brethren against him, but the world was against him. And while he was in prison, you remember how he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. And the butler was restored to his former position, and Joseph asked him before he left prison to remember him to the king, to Pharaoh. But it says that the butler forgot Joseph. Sometimes it's hurtful when you do something for someone or you help them in some way and then they forget all about you. Now that's life, friends. That's life. Yeah. But you know, when Joseph was revealed to his brethren after he was made prime minister and put in charge of the 7 years of famine, and when his brethren came to get food for their father and they found out that Joseph was alive, and they became afraid and they wondered, my, what Joseph would do on them now after what they had done on him. And Joseph said this to them, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. And what he was saying to them was this, look, all those things you did against me, ye thought evil, but God was in control, and God in a sovereign control was guiding and overruling and bringing me to this place for such a time as this. You see, in spite of the bitterness of brethren and the wickedness of the world and the forgetfulness of friends, God was for Joseph. God was for him. I remember Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, brings them to the Red Sea and puts out the rod and the waters pass and they go over on dry ground. And then when the enemy came, the angel of the Lord went from going before the children of Israel and came in behind them, in between them and the enemy. And you see, God was protecting them. He brought them over on dry ground. But when the Egyptians came, the waters came over them. And my, God brought them through on dry. God was for them. God was for them. One of my most favorite stories in the Bible is that of the prophet Daniel. Daniel, remember, was a man of prayer. And when the assistants of the king, the wise men, and all the others concerning the king, they got a law passed that no one was allowed to pray to any god save the king for a particular period of time. And you remember how that the king passed that law on a words that they were about to get Daniel. And we read over in Daniel chapter 6, it says here, and the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thy service continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Is thy God whom thy service continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. My dear friends, God was for Daniel. King says, is thy God able? And praise God, Daniel's God was able. He was able to shut the mouths of the lion, those roaring beasts, and bring them out safe and alive. You see, friends, these are situations and people, and we can see how that God was for them. God was for my Daniel. God was was for the psalmist in his hour of distress. Now that brings me to the next thing. Seeing we have seen the evidence this morning that God is for us, let's see how God is for us. And I want you to turn back with me again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And of course, that's God's eternal purpose for the believer. And as I read down the passage, it says, and whom he did foreknow, whom he did foreknow. And I've wrote across that election. Paul is taking us away back, and he says, you know, God is working all things together for good to them that love him. This is his eternal purpose. And it began with election. Peter says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And friends, God set his love upon us before we were ever born. Before the world was ever made. He set his love upon us, whom he did foreknow. And then it says this, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And I've wrote across that, predestination. That just means that our destiny was settled before we were ever born. It says he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Paul is teaching them that God set his love upon us, and he predestined that we would be conformed to the image of God's Son, to the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that's the eternal purpose of God. God's eternal purpose. And it goes on and it says this, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And I've wrote across that, my salvation, salvation. Because in God's appointed time, God by his Spirit searched us out and came to where we were. And we heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And the gospel came in power and we repented and we heard God calling us out of darkness into light. And that day we found Christ and our soul was saved for time and for eternity. And it was all fitting in to God's eternal plan. And it says here again, and whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And I've wrote across that justification. This is God's eternal plan. Because the moment I believed, the moment you opened your heart and believed, the Lord not only saved you and forgave you, but you were justified. The scripture says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That word justified just means to make righteous. We're no longer in our sins. God no longer sees us in the rags of sins. He sees us clothed in the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We stand before him justified this morning. Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. My, he bore the weight of sin and suffered God's wrath in my place. And because our sins have been dealt with in their totality for eternity, God sees us in his Son, just as if we'd never sinned at all. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And I've written across that glorification. Because that's what the future holds for every child of God this morning. That we will be glorified. We'll be not only with Christ, but like Christ for all eternity. And friends, this is God's eternal purpose for every believer. And I want to tell you this, that God's eternal purpose cannot be hindered. It cannot be overthrown. It cannot fail, because you would need to be bigger than God to overthrow the eternal purpose of God. And I don't know anybody that's bigger than God. Yes, my God's purposes are for us this morning. God's for us. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then when you come down to the end of that chapter, chapter 8 of Romans, in verse 38, we read this. Paul says, "For I am persuaded." And here's something else he's persuaded about. Here's something else he's absolutely sure about. He says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you see, friends, God's passion, the passion of his love, is for us. His purposes are for us. His love is for us. You know, this long list that Paul lists here of things that cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, he says, "I am persuaded that neither death. My death can separate us from many things. Death can separate us from our loved ones. Death can separate us, my, from some, but it cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Nor life. Life with all its uncertainty. We live in days of uncertainty. Life with all its difficulties. Life with all of those things that makes it so difficult to make ends meet at times. But neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, all the powers of hell cannot separate us from the love of God, praise the Lord. Yes, nor not only those things, but he says death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present." Your present condition. Your present problems. My, to you they may seem big, but they cannot separate us from the love of God. Things present nor things to come. No matter what the future holds, and there's not one of us in here knows the future. Yes, things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear friends, did you ever think of the love of God? I could never explain it, neither could any other preacher. The love of God. You might be here this morning and maybe your health is not too good. Maybe you're going through difficult times. Maybe you have problems in your life or problems in your business. My, and you don't know what's lying ahead. But let me tell you this. No matter what your situation is, no matter what's going on in your life, let me tell you this, friends, when the storm is at its height and the powers of darkness come against you, just remember this, that God loves you. God loves you this morning. Yes, God loves me in spite of me, in spite of my faults, in spite of my failures. And nothing can separate us from the love of God this morning, because God is for us. God's for us. Yes, God's purposes are for us, and the passion of God's love is for us. And when we read up the chapter a little bit, my, what a chapter this is. Up to verse 32, it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God." And listen to this bit. "Who also maketh intercession for us." The Christ who came, the Christ who died, the Christ who rose again, the Christ who ascended back again. He's at the Father's right hand, ever liveth to make intercession for us. God's prayers are for us this morning. Somebody comes to you and say, "You know, I'm praying for you." And that's a great encouragement. If you are praying for somebody, tell them you're praying for them, because it's encouragement. But I want to tell you this morning, that God's praying for you this morning. Our great high priest in the person of his son ever liveth to make intercession for us. And I have a Savior who's pleading in glory. And he prays for us every day. The Lord's prayers are real. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. My dear friends, this morning, God's purposes, God's love, God's prayers are for us. When we turn back to the passage we started at in 2 Kings and chapter 6 and verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open the eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots round about Elisha. And you know, friends, God's protection is for you. The mountain was full of the horses and chariots of the Lord of hosts round about Elisha. The Lord puts his covering wings around you. We often quote that psalm, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be cast into the depths of the sea. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Oh, friends, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Paul continually talks to the churches right throughout the New Testament and teaches them that we're in a spiritual warfare against principalities and powers and the darkness of this world, that we're soldiers in a battle and all the rest. But my God's protection is for us this morning. Yes, it's protection. And let me tell you, as I get near the end, that God's program is for us. You know, I believe as we look across this world today, and you know, for those of us who are older can look back and we thought that the world was bad when we were teenagers, early in our life, in our 20s, then getting married, we thought the world was bad then. Dear friends, this world, it's a terrible place. It's a sinful, safe pit of iniquity, the sins that are committed day by day, terrible sins, the murders that are committed, the holy book, so many parts of it has been torn up and forgotten about. And I believe that the Lord's coming is near. I believe that the Lord is coming. He'll keep his promise. Jesus said, I will come again. And he's coming soon. And praise God, he'll take us home to be with us, to be with him. And this world will be left behind to face an outpouring of the wrath of God against sin that it has never witnessed before. But if you're saved this morning, God's program's for us. God's program's for us. And finally, God's promises. My, God's promises. Maybe you have a precious promise that means something to you yourself. Maybe, dear friends, you know many of the promises of God are for the help and the comfort and the encouragement of the people of God. That's what they're for. God has given us my many promises for our edification and for our comfort and for our blessing. The mountain was full of horses and chariots round about Elisha. And they that be for us are more than they that be for them. So brethren and sisters this morning, don't get too much discouraged. Don't get down too much. Look up. Look up. Because God is for us. And he'll always be for us until he brings us home. And then we'll spend eternity in his presence and in his heaven. May God give us strength and encouragement, and may God speak to us through his word today that his people might be blessed and his name glorified.